appreciate the scripture reading, and I appreciate the song that we sang right before the lesson. Really, the essence of what I want to talk to you about tonight and this morning is that God is faithful. His way is certain, and those that find themselves in God's kingdom will find a blessing and a great, great future in this life and the life to come. But the title of my lesson is When the Kingdom of God Appears to Fail. And you may say, well, that's kind of contradictory what you just said. Well, here's where we've got to get our minds straight. And we need to understand really what our service to God is about and to understand our limitations as we try to judge the world around us with our own reason and wisdom. God's kingdom will not fail. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. By the way, the gates of Hades here is the grave. Those who live for the Lord and die, they're not going to stay in that grave. That gates of Hades are not going to prevail against it in that sense. But we can go further than that. We understand that while death will not hold God's people, God's kingdom is not going to cease to exist as long as this world exists. The reason why we know that is that God's authority is behind it, His providential care is behind it, and He's delivered a complete revelation that will have success. Now, it may not be in this country for long. It may be in some other parts of the world. It may not be in this city. It may be in another city. But again, what we may see in our limited view of nation and city and maybe people we know, we know this works. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One way, if we ever get pessimistic, and this is sort of what I want to talk to you about today, if we get pessimistic about the Lord's cause, if people disappoint us, if we are struggling, become evangelistic. Let's learn how to take the gospel to this world. We need to develop a passion of evangelism, but that's another lesson I won't preach to you this morning. But what do we begin to need to know when we begin to think, you know, the Lord's church seems to be shrinking in this country? And you know, I think you see statistics about Christianity in the broadest sense is shrinking in this country. Now, by the way, it's growing in other parts of the world massively. But again, but as we look at this, remember, as already been read in your hearing, in Isaiah 9, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. God's kingdom will not end. But our problem sometimes is seeing clearly. Who's in the kingdom of God? What is God's kingdom? Jesus in Luke 17, it says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Let me tell you one of the mistakes we make. I want you to understand what I'm saying. When I use the name Church of Christ, what is that? Could I tell you, that name reflects a spiritual reality. The reality is people who've made Jesus their Lord. But the name on a sign doesn't necessarily reflect that spiritual reality. We have members of the University Church of Christ, but it would not surprise me, although I would be disappointed as a shepherd to find out this to be so, but it would not surprise me if we had some within that membership role that are not in God's kingdom. It's possible. You see, you in your heart make that decision, a commitment to the Lord. I can't always see that. What I'm telling you, the kingdom of God, sometimes what we perceive it to be and what it actually is oftentimes different. It may be smaller, but again, we just want to understand God's way doesn't fail. I talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago, but I want to talk about it again. I want to talk about as we as spiritual people trying to serve the Lord, trying to do what's right, of we handle disappointment? And disappointment can come in a lot of ways. John the Baptist had a moment of disappointment. And in Luke 7:19, it says, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has come to us, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" My understanding of this verse is that John did have a doubt. Now, some have suggested that John wanted his disciples to be strengthened, and so he sent the question for the strengthening of the disciples, and that's possible, but I don't think that's the case here. Either way, whatever approach we take, there's some things to learn. Why would John say that? Why would he publicly say, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You know, it's beautiful. As we look at your life, think about it. Remember your baptism? Do you remember the battles you've made as a spiritual Christian and the stands you've taken and the cost you've made? Can you remember the great victories you've had in your life? There's more to come. There's also going to be disappointments. John did not know Jesus was the Christ until a great sign was shown to him. In Mark 1's account, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then, verse 11, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Imagine seeing that. If you study the gospel accounts, there was a fever pitch fervor at this time for the Messiah to come. Everyone was looking to the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the Messiah. The Jews talked about it all the time. And there were people that would rise up, "I'm the Messiah." And they would have a group and they would cause a rebellion and the Romans would kill them. But at this time, there was fever pitch interest in the Messiah. And John now, he knows. He knows. Isn't it good sometimes to have good news that you know of for certain? What do you want to do when you know that good news? Share it with everybody. I love the idea of sharing good news. Years ago, and I don't think I did wrong in this, you can tell me later, but about 10, 15 years ago, it was on Black Friday. I had this Staples coupon for like $20 off 100, and it was good for any purchase, and I just went to my printer and I printed about 20 of them. And when I went and waited in line to pay for mine, I said, "Hey, here, guys, you can have this." You know, it was good for anybody, and I handed out $20 bills, the equivalent of it. You know, it was pretty fun doing that, giving people something that they needed, and it actually took the discounts on Black Friday, another $20 off, you know. It's kind of fun to share something with somebody else. Imagine you knowing the Messiah has come and who he is. And John's own disciples became followers. And he bore witness. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John saw that, he knew that, and he continued to know that. He even sent his own disciples to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so you may say, why is there later doubt? You need to understand, every one of us, brethren, right now, we are in a trip, we're in a journey. We have a certain degree of knowledge and experience of what we have right now. There's more to learn. Did you know there are things all of us misunderstand? There are perceptions that all of us have right now. There's not a person here that's a responsible adult that doesn't have some misconceptions, that some things that you've yet to learn and I've yet to learn. And how do you harmonize what you know with the misconceptions that you sincerely think are true? How God helps you sometimes with that? Are you ready for this? He lets you suffer. Doubt can be a wonderful opportunity if you handle it the right way. What did John preach about the Messiah? Boy, people love to go hear John. Let's go to a gospel meeting. Let's go hear John. What's John's preaching going to be like? Woo, boy. I tell you what, I really can identify. I can right now. I don't want you to get into the political culture, but as I look at the political culture, as I look at things that's going on right now, it makes me sick. The level of corruption and lying, the level of just the law has no power in our culture right now, it makes me sick. And here, could you imagine, here's an inspired prophet of God. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Hey, buddy, a new sheriff's in town. This place is going to be cleaned up. And Jesus did that, but guess what? Not in the way that I think John was thinking. He thought that the evil Jews are going to be cast out, the Romans are going to be cast out. You see, when he spoke of the kingdom of God, the only kingdom they could think of in their memory was the kingdom of David. And the prophecy says the kingdom of David is going to be reestablished, but it wasn't going to be a physical kingdom. It was going to be a spiritual kingdom. And so again, he had to work out that misunderstanding. And what other thing? Brethren, we live long enough. There will be things thrown at us in our lives. John was cast into prison for preaching what God told him to preach. John, who was used to preaching and being free, he now was isolated. I'll have to tell you, if I had a fear in my life, it's to be isolated and not to be able to get out. All of those things could happen to me. Things like that could happen to you. How do you handle your life as you perceive it when things happen to you and your life collapses and you know there's a God? How do you harmonize that? I want to talk about a few other examples in Scripture. The great prophet Elijah had just won one of the major battles of his lifetime, where they confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and the prophets were slaughtered. God's power was shown. But you know what Elijah saw during that battle? You remember before the battle, he said, okay, if the Lord be God, you stand for him. If Baal be God, you stand for him. And he looked at the people, and the people looked at him with bug eyes, and they said not a word. Man, I tell you, one of the discouraging things we can see in the kingdom of God sometimes is we're trying to stand for what's right, and it seems like everybody ignores us or doesn't care. Elijah won the battle. He became physically exhausted. He ran into the wilderness after he was threatened by Jezebel. I mean, I could see where he goes, look, I just won this battle, and now they're trying to kill me, and there's nobody going to stand with me. The people of Israel are wishy-washy. There's nobody standing by faith. Have you ever felt that way? Have you felt all alone? There's an old children's song, goes like this. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going out and eat worms. 1 Kings 19:10, so he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And he later on says the same thing. I am alone, Lord. Nobody's serving God. He had doubt. He had a misconception. And by the way, the truth is pretty tough. When you consider the million or so that would be in the nation of Israel at that time, the actual census of God is not really encouraging in a sense. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. But understand this, the kingdom of God, that Old Testament kingdom, as well as the New Testament kingdom, God takes care of that. It doesn't fail. Talk about Habakkuk. a similar time to Elijah. Brethren, could I say something? The United States is not God's kingdom. The United States, while it had foundations that had its roots in the Bible, and there were men in the founding fathers that had some degree of faith, the United States has never been, nor ever will be, a Christian nation. It certainly had great influences, and those influences are waning. This country can fall, and that's not God's kingdom. Nations rise and nations fall. Habakkuk 1, does this sound something like us after we see the news? Here Habakkuk's praying to God. He says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And I want to tell you, Habakkuk had a good view. Israel is actually at a point, reaching a point, where a level of iniquity was going to rise, where God was going to take them out. And so, but Habakkuk was kind of thinking, God, get with the program. Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why isn't it going the way that I think it ought to go? Why can't we fix this? Habakkuk didn't understand his role. See, that's where we get in trouble a lot of times. We don't understand what God has given us that we can handle, and we can handle it, and we take on things that's really not our work. I'm telling you, as concerned as I am about the nation, the direction of politics, and so on, that's not my work, and that's not your work. We pray to God for that. Let's take care of the things God puts in our hand. A lot of struggle will go away if we understand that. Now, praying to God was correct. And I know Habakkuk knew better. He knew God saw it, but this is what he saw right there. One more little point I want to make to you and I. Many of you have gone through things I cannot imagine, and your faithfulness to me is an encouragement. I know we have people right now going through things that I can't possibly understand or relate to. And your faithfulness is an encouragement. I'm not saying you're going to be able to be given every answer about what's happening to you, but understand this, my God knows and understands. He says the very hairs of your hair are numbered, and God knows the number. God knows. He'll take care of you. I love Habakkuk. Basically, he says, listen, I know I'm about to be rebuked. Later in chapter 2, he says this. But in chapter 1, he knows that God's going to rebuke him. And so God basically tells Habakkuk, you've asked a great question. The wickedness, to someone, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Look among the nations and watch. It's verse 5. Be utterly astounded, for I'll work a work in your days which you would not believe though we were told you, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And basically, he's talking about a group of people coming in and slaughtering a lot of the nation, putting a good bit of their key people into captivity. And brethren, if you could just imagine this. Let's suppose a communist government came in today and destroyed the infrastructure of this country, and people were put into famine, and then they slaughtered a 20% of the population or 30% of the population. We could not imagine that. And Habakkuk could imagine it. He understood what the Babylonians would do, how they were arrogant. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. And now Habakkuk, well, I had a problem with ungodly Jews, but these people who are idolaters, who slaughter people, who care nothing for people, you're going to let them have complete control over the people of God? God knows what he's doing. The next next thing Habakkuk does is he goes back to God in prayer. Have you ever had a problem that started out bad and grew worse? Have you ever kind of thought, well, you know, what's going on here? And then you find out what is going to go on. Understand this. We are so limited in scope. God does things for our good. Trust me, even in this area, what God was doing here was for the good of his people. And I know sometimes you may say, evil and slaughter and destruction and wicked people and bad governments, how could that be good? You need to understand the long view. I love Isaiah. Nations are like a drop in the bucket, like a pit of dust on the scale. You know what the United States is to God? A little bit of dust. It's gone. When you understand from a longer perspective that nations rise and nations fall and evil men rise and evil men fall, when you understand that, and that God knows his people and he will not forsake them, that's helpful. Habakkuk, you know, again, questions. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You're of pure eyes unto behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue while a wicked person devours a person more righteous than he? I love Habakkuk. Let me tell you, follow Habakkuk. When you're struggling, pray to God. Go to God's word. Pray to God. Go to God's word. And we could talk about the destruction. Habakkuk 1 talks about it and all the things that they're going to do, and they're going to act without pity. The question he had is, how could a God allow this to happen? I'm going to come back to those, and I'll talk about us. Brethren, we should be optimistic people. Are you hearing me? We should be full of optimism. We should have a confidence in our life, in the lives of our children, and all of the influences that God has placed us around. We should be optimistic as we are determined to follow God's word. But we're going to live in different phases of history. You studied the church. There was a time in the early church they were growing and everybody loved them in Acts 2. They were having favor with all the people. But then a few years later, a decade or so later, you read about in Acts chapter 8, after the slaughter of Stephen, that people were casting men into prison, men and women to prison in Jerusalem. There will be times in our culture the church and Christianity will be favored. There will be times in our culture where Christianity will be viewed as something evil and extreme. Do you understand? This is history. This has happened throughout history. Even the church is affected. And Paul even talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you that by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He talks about the falling away of churches. I'll have to tell you that one of the things that's been in my mind recently is my work that Yvette and I did along with Lynn Huggins and his family in Lincoln, Nebraska back in the 1989, 90 through 95. We helped establish a church there. And I'll never forget leaving Lincoln, Nebraska. There were hardly any churches in the entire state of Nebraska taking the stand of going back to the Bible. Baptism was necessary for salvation, having authority for all that you do. I remember studying the history of the church in Nebraska. I'll never forget this. Again, we're talking about the name Church of Christ here, but I think there were brethren that stood for the right things at one point using that name. But there was a fire in a church building right before I left Lincoln. The fire came through the front of the building, and it had been a Christian church, and the sign fell off, and the paint was burned, and then you saw the Church of Christ. Again, many of you may not have studied church history, but there was a time in Nebraska in the 1800s, the Lord's Church was the most rapidly growing religious body in that state. what happened? A new generation arose and brethren went off the ledge. Brethren, that's happening again. I'm actually, Yvette and I are going to take a trip up to Nebraska in a few weeks, hopefully, to try to encourage brethren. I'm pretty discouraged at what I'm seeing in the west of this country, where churches are dropping in number and there's discouragement. I want to tell those brethren, no, you can go forward. There is a way of standing. But you know, the day could come, the Lord's church might not be found in the state of Alabama. You study New Testament history, you study the history of the church in this country, generations comes and goes and trends comes and go. While you may be in an area like Athens where churches are everywhere, it's not guaranteed to be that way. You notice in my outline, I think I put 100 years. I think in another outline, I put 200 years. But I'm telling you, 50 years as you study church history, there's a huge difference, and I'm old enough to go through a 50-year period. It's startling to me of what one generation can do. But let's get back to doubt and hurt. Brethren, one of the things that will likely happen to you if you live long enough is brethren will disappoint you. One of the great needs we have today in churches is leaders, is godly men who will stand. That's why I'm doing the series on godly men in our adult class. Churches can do well when they have good leadership. Families can do well when there's good leadership. But when there's not good leadership, churches can bleed to death. I've recently learned 3 weeks ago that the church we helped establish in Lincoln, Nebraska has ceased to meet. Brethren are still there. They're driving out of town 30 miles to another congregation. That they need to restart the church there. But if you look back at what happened, it was a failure of leadership. And every brother there could say that's what happened. Churches need leader. We need more godly men. Churches can divide and disappoint. People can divide and disappoint us. Understand this, my brethren. Don't let the actions of men cause you to quit. Don't let, even if a local congregation doesn't have the leadership it ought to have, don't let that cause you to quit. In Mark 9:42, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." In Mark 14:27, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." There was a brief moment where the apostles literally hightailed it and forsook Jesus. It was foretold, and Jesus was able to bring these men back and build them. But understand, brethren, it's a reality. Sometimes we can be so disappointed in people that we literally think about quitting the Lord, and that doesn't make sense. I've used this illustration 100 times, but it's like somebody getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. It makes no sense quitting God when we're disappointed in men, but still the temptation is there. That's why Jesus said in John 16:1, "These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." He tried to prepare them that people want to try to kill you. Last section. I'm discouraged, you may say. It's okay to go through a time of discouragement. You are not unspiritual by saying, "I'm discouraged." And what you do is you take this as an opportunity to grow. Sometimes I know for me, when I'm most discouraged is when my heart is most open to learn. Sometimes I do believe God allows things to come into my life to say, "Hey, I've got some great things for you, but you got to learn. You got to take some steps you really don't want to take. You're kind of being stubborn. You're kind of putting this wall up and this cave up. There's something you got to get out. Come on, let's take next step." That's what he did with Elijah. He goes, "Come on, God, here. I want you to go here. I want you to go there." He got him to work again. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus. That's exactly what he should have done. Let's take our doubts to the Lord. That's what prayer's for. And you know what Jesus does? Again, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but notice what Jesus does. Jesus loves the brokenhearted, the discouraged, the confused, the doubter. Jesus loves to hear from you and I when we're in that stage. Jesus is the one who loves to take our burden. He loves to take our hurt. He loves to help us. Notice what he did. That request from John, that very hour, here Jesus is right on it. And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The idea of offended here is one who caused a stumble to fall away. But notice Jesus. Jesus is so happy to do this. Tell John, here's what's going on. God is in control. I am the Messiah. God's plan is absolutely on track, even though John didn't understand everything about that. He even referred to Old Testament prophecy. Let's go back to Habakkuk. As a man, I want to fix everything. As a man, one of the most frustrating things you want to talk about me getting gray hair and getting frustrated is for me to take on the problem that I can't fix. I still struggle with that. Can't change a person against their will. I can't fix a problem. If you've got two people having a problem, but don't have both come to me. We look at God's word. Habakkuk got the message. God's going to do what he's going to do. And I love Habakkuk. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Habakkuk 3:1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shinagoth. Oh Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Do you know what God does? I believe very strongly to everybody that asks for help. He provides that which you can handle. But let me tell you, one of the elements I've seen this. Go to the book of Genesis and see this. What he did with his people. The monitor went off. Okay, we'll ignore that. Here, there's trouble here right now. My monitor went off. Okay. But what God will do is he made his people face their worst fears. Abraham had to go to Egypt, and he was cowardly and gave his wife, you know, as if it was a relative. Remember the case of Jacob having to face Esau again. Are you listening to me? It may well be the path that you take. I'm afraid, Lord. That's okay. Ask for God's help, but with faith, take those steps. Because our God will be merciful. But don't sit on the sidelines very long. Don't try to fight God in his way. And Habakkuk needed to know this. What he's doing here in this, what seems to be bad, is going to work out for good. He says, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to the neck. What God is doing and what God does even today, everything God does is for his people, and we are his people. When we give up serving God, we give up the purpose of the universe. Build your faith. You may have been a Christian for decades, but you're going through discouragement. Get back to the Word. Get back to reading Scripture and saying, Lord, give me something this day that I can learn. Be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3:15. What I'm telling you is do not let your doubts linger. You can go to God, you can go to spiritual men for help. don't be ashamed about your hurt. And we'll draw a conclusion now this morning as we bring everything to a close. Be sure you distinguish between the actions of men and of God. And one other thing, is your discouragement brought on by your sin? Okay? Sometimes that's a problem. Sometimes we're discouraged because we're caught up in sin. You're going to have to look at your sin. It may be bitterness for a person. It could be bitterness to your mate. It could be caught up in some sin, some private sin, or some sin in some other area. It could be covetousness. There are a lot of things that get caught up. And understand this, sin ought to discourage us. And if we don't deal with that, the word in our prayer is going to be restricted. It says, now the ones, speaking of the pair of the sower, it says, now the ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring fruit to maturity. One thing you should pursue with all diligence, make no excuse for sin, turn in repentance, zealously repent, and go forward. Sin ought to hurt us. I will never have all of my doubts answered. As I solve some, there will be new ones come up because I'm not God. But the passage that encourages me, and there's many other passages like this in the Bible, Romans 8:28, for I know that all things work for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I pray that this lesson will be encouraging for us to understand that our God will never fail. And ultimately, when eternity comes, we can shut down the PowerPoint now if you wish. But now when eternity comes, the only thing I look back is how God took care of me. Brethren, we have people in this audience that are hurting. I hope those in this audience be willing to reach out to others, but I know there are others willing to help. And let's always keep our eyes open for those that we can assist and help and pull back. The kingdom of God shall ever stand. You need to respond to the invitation. We'd love to invite you to be born again as a penitent believer being baptized into Christ. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?